Bend your knees, clear your mind, and open your heart, for we have come to meet with the Lord.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And what wonderful cool weather we're having these days, right? The Lord is good, and He is good to be with us in this place. We greet you in His name, especially those visitors who are with us today. And we want to encourage you, if you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to allow us to get to know you a little bit better, you can fill out a visitor card. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, and simply place those in the offering plate today. We also want to remind all of our members that we have a roundtable meeting tonight. This will be the meeting to vote on and discuss new ministry teams and several other opportunities, especially our deacons. Our deacon nomination slate will be presented tonight. And before the roundtable meeting, if you're on a ministry team, we want to encourage you to be there for the church council meeting at 4 o'clock. Today, as we worship and celebrate this God who is indeed good, we want to invite you again, keep your hearts open. Keep your minds open. Be aware of His presence. And realize that this moment matters.
Our opening scripture this morning is from the Old Testament, Psalms 55, verses 20 through 23. My companion laid hands on a friend and violated a covenant with me, with speech smoother than butter, but with a heart set on war, with words that were softer than oil, but in fact were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the lowest pit. The bloodthirsty and treacherous shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, here we are. We come from the busyness of our daily lives, from the busyness of work and play, from the hue and cry of the world around us. We come here to worship you. In this hour, we long to meet you. We long to draw closer to you. We long to praise you for what you have done, what you will do, and what you are doing right now. Father God, as we gather here this morning, we ask that you silence our minds and our hearts so we can hear you speaking to us. Father, that's why we have gathered. That's why you have called us together in this place today. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now if you would stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please stand. for our ministry highlight this morning. I just wanted to invite you to come and join us back here next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Our youth that attended our 2016 summer retreat and mission experience will be taking the second half of the service next Sunday, sharing about the mission projects they participated in, sharing about our trip, singing some songs that we sang on our retreat. So I really encourage you to come next Sunday morning and enjoy our time of worship at the beginning, and then our youth will take the second half to share what that meant, that what that week meant to them. So please come, invite your friends and family to come and hear about our mission experience just a couple weeks ago. Now at this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Now I told Wesley before he came up he had to be loud this morning because I had a feeling he might be the only one. So are you going to be loud for me this morning? Yes, all right. At least I got a yes out of that. There has been something that has been taking place on television the last week. It's still going on. It'll be going on for the next week. That I thoroughly enjoy. All right, we got another one. That I thoroughly enjoy. Now, I was just going to come up and say this is what I've been watching the last week, but that's way too easy. So this morning, you have to guess what I have been watching on TV after you see this. Are you ready? Now, can y'all guess what I have been watching on TV for the past week? Got any ideas? The Olympics. How many of you here have been watching the Olympics the past week? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you haven't, it's still on. You got a week more to go, but it has been wonderful. As a sports fan that you all know that I am, I love the Olympics. But you can turn the TV on at any time during the day, and there is something going on. There is a sport, there's an event going on. And I looked up some numbers about this year's Olympics in Rio. Did you know that there are 10,500 athletes participating in the Olympics this year in Rio? 10,000 participating. Did you know that there are 206 countries represented? 206 countries. There are also 6 million tickets have been sold to go to the Olympics this year. 6 million. There are 28 sports that are taking place, but over 300 events in those 28 sports. Now, did you know, back when the Olympics started hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it only used to be 26 events, and then this year, golf and rugby, seven-person team rugby was added this year, so it makes it 28. There will be 6,500 hours of television coverage that will take place, and David will watch about 6,499 of those. It is estimated that 4 billion people will watch at least part of the Olympics this year in Rio. That's insane. If you think about it, how many people, how many events that are going to be taking place, how many hours of television is going to take place, this is a big, big deal. As we know, the Summer Olympics happen every 4 years. And these athletes, some of these athletes train 20 hours a day sometimes for just competing in one single event, whether it be running, whether it be swimming, whether it be who knows what else it might be, but for one event. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were an athlete, and y'all practice for 20 hours to run one race, don't you think you would try to want to finish the race? Don't you think when you got up to that starting line and when the whistle blew or the gun goes off and you take off, you wouldn't take 3 or 4 steps and just stop, right? You go all the way. We want to hit the finish line. Hopefully be first and win a medal, but, you know, we want to get to that finish line. That's what the Rio Olympics are all about, but that's also what our faith is about. There's a scripture passage in the Bible that talks about just this. Listen to this verse. It says, "Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us run the race that God has set before us." Throw aside anything that will slow you down. Keep your eyes on God. Now, based on that scripture, are they talking about a race that you run with your feet? Is that what Jesus was talking about? That's not what this passage is about. It's not about running the race with our feet. It's about running the race of our life, which is about our faith. It's about living out our faith. That's what our race is for everybody sitting here, not just those who watch the Olympics, but everyone sitting here that calls Christ their Lord and Savior is called to run a race of faith. So many have come before us, and they've ran that race, and they finished that race. And we're in that race right now. So when you watch the Olympics this next week, or when you go to school in just a couple weeks, I know we don't like thinking about that, and you go off to physical education and you do some kind of game or event or sport, or maybe you're even running a race against your brother at home, or who knows what it may be. Whenever you're participating in a sport, I want you to think and remember that the Bible talks about the same thing, but it's not about the sport. It's about our faith. You're in the race. You're in the race. I'm in the race. So let's finish strong. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for this time of year where we get to see so many athletes who prepare their lives, prepare for these Olympic Games. And Father, we just ask that that their practice and their determination carries them through to the finish line. But most importantly this day, I pray that you help each one of us as we're on that race of faith, as we're running that race every single day, that we live that model of love that your Son Jesus taught us, one of compassion, one of mercy, one of grace, and most importantly, one of love. And Father, I ask that you give us the ability to finish that race. We give you thanks this day for running the race with us. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, back to your seat. Pray. Father God, as we bring this offering of our gifts, as well the living of each one of our days, may we not grow weary of doing what is right, but commit to speaking up for the voiceless, healing the broken, feeding the hungry, and all those mercies which are such a part of your heart, Father, and hope for all your children. That's what we give this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is speaking. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We apologize for offending any of the scribes or Pharisees in the room. And we offer you all now a moment of silence for private confession, followed by our pastoral prayer. O God, we know and confess that it is you who are offended when we are one way here and another way there, when we too find ourselves like the scribes and the Pharisees. But Lord, we confess it. We confess it, one, because you've told us to do so, two, because we know it brings grace and forgiveness, and three, it gives our hearts peace. We bask and celebrate in that peace that you give us with the assurance of your forgiveness and mercy. And Lord, we lift up the other Pharisees and scribes that stand around us and with us. We pray for your mercy for them as well, and that you would help all of us to be faithful and honest and true. We ask also, God, for those who lead our country and indeed the nations and the peoples of the world, that they too would be faithful and trustworthy and honest. We pray that you would lead and guide them. We pray for all people to find peace and strength in you. In your Son, Jesus the Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. This morning, if you've been wondering who the new face in the choir is, it's Jerry. Jerry is Gay's husband, and we just want to say that we're grateful to have you with us today. And Gay and Jerry are like Moses and the Israelites, moving in stages, you know, in their journey. And he's here this weekend and was happy to sit in the choir with us. Before we wrestle with our scripture for today, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we ask now that you would make things clear for us, that you would speak through your holy word, humble us, and allow nothing to get in the way. We pray you would clear our mind from all of the events and worries of this past week. Clear our mind also of all that troubles us as we reach into this new week. May we be in this moment open students. In Christ's name, amen. When David was performing his play here, I had a different guess than what the kids had. I was going to say you were watching Michael Phelps. That was where my mind immediately went. Because there are some things that are just absolute givens in this world. It is a given that no matter how prepared I am and how much preparation has gone into the holiday season, I will find myself at the grocery store or Walmart the day before Christmas Eve. It's a given. Another given is that if you are in a hurry to get somewhere, every slow driver in the universe who has ever issued a license will be in front of you. That's a given. And it's a given that if you send Michael Phelps to the Olympics, he's going to win a gold, maybe several. There's another given, and here's one that's not really all that funny. It's a given that every one of us in this room this morning either have done or will do something that we just wish no one would know about. We didn't do it by accident. We knew it was wrong, but we chose to do it, and we just hope and assume that nobody will ever find out. That word hypocrisy is used by Jesus, and that's what we think of. That's being hypocritical, isn't it? But there's another face to hypocrisy that's not often wrestled with, and that's when we're not necessarily doing anything wrong, but we're not being genuine. We're not being honest. We're not being faithful. And I think that's the type of hypocrisy that Paul is wrestling with in our Galatians passage. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he begins to retell a story that is obviously more familiar to his readers of this letter than it is to us. We're left with some details, some holes in the story, but he's wrestling with this incident with Peter. Peter, the rock upon whom Christ said he would build his church, who was really the head of the church of his day. Peter, called Cephas, the rock, has disappointed Paul. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned." I've known people like Paul, and I tell you, I don't like them. Those people who are bold and will confront you to your face and tell you when you're wrong, nobody likes that kind of person. But that's who Paul was. And he says, he confronts Peter to Peter's face. He just stands right up and says, "Peter, you're wrong." What did he do? "For until certain people from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." I love it when people in the South, we do this. You know, some people, and everybody knows who we're talking about. You know, somebody, I'm not going to say who, but somebody, and that's kind of the tactic that Paul uses here. Everybody reading this knows who he's talking about. We're not sure. There's a lot of theories from biblical scholars exactly who this group is. But whoever they are, they came from James. And if you know anything about the book of James, James has a little different perspective than Paul, doesn't he? Paul's the free one. He's got a generous orthodoxy. He's always talking about grace, grace wonderful grace, God's grace. And James is the one who says, but faith without works is dead. James is a little more conservative on that topic and is a little more keen to remind us that being a child of God still has requirements. There are expectations. The law is not to be thrown out and forgotten. And so you can imagine in their lifetime, Paul and James always being sort of the point, counterpoint to one another, always having a dialogue, probably quite vigorous at times, about the law and freedom, grace and obedience, faith and works. And now Paul, I just see that finger, certain men from James showed up. You all know who I'm talking about. He would have added, I think. He says that, again in verse 12, that, but after they came, he, Peter, drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. There was, you see, this group of Jewish Christians speaking to a world of Gentile Christians, and they were wrestling over this issue of circumcision. Is this required? In Jerusalem, at the church there, they came to this compromise, and they said, well, yes and no. That if you're Jewish, you should be circumcised because that is your birthright. That's the sign of the covenant. But if you're Gentile, no, you don't have to. And Paul is pointing out that when Peter showed up, he was okay hanging out with the uncircumcised ones. He was okay eating with them and fellowshipping with them and spending time with them and going to their parties and their socials. But when the circumcision faction showed up from James, suddenly he stopped coming to the party. He didn't want them to know about it. He is one of those Baptists who didn't want to be seen at the Methodist house. He didn't want them to know that he was okay with who they were and what they were doing. And so when these certain men from James showed up, he withdrew from the party. Kind of hypocritical, isn't it? He's being someone different around different people. One way with this crowd, another way when the other crowd shows up. And he doesn't want anybody to go back to Jerusalem and say, you're not going to believe what I saw Peter doing. Do you know he was out at the hunting club? Do you know I found out he was dancing? Because we know when I was a kid, dancing was worse than sinning. Do you know he's playing cards with that crowd over there? He withdrew. And the worst part about it for Paul is in verse 13, he says, and the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is contagious, isn't it? It's hard to be faithful around unfaithful people. You know, as my mama used to always say, be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who your friends are. And according to Paul, Peter is the wrong sort of friend. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's quite a tongue twister. That's quite a circular logic there, but it's very sound. He is arguing that, look, you've been living this way. Why are you suddenly changing your stripes just because of these folks who've showed up? And then Paul launches into this sermon about grace. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Now, I'm a little gentler than Paul. I don't see Peter as being some awful, evil person, but he is being a little bit two-faced, isn't he? And I think that's all Paul is really trying to remind us, is that he's caught Peter living a kind of hypocrisy. You might call it hypocrisy light, or a gentle hypocrisy. He's not running around doing all kinds of evil and then trying to cover his tracks. He's in fact living somewhat by a conscience, but more so he's living by someone else's conscience. He's allowing this other group to dictate to him what is right and wrong, when his previous actions, partying with the Gentiles, has already revealed what his real opinion is, his real conscience is, that he should fellowship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And all Paul's really doing in this sermon is reminding Peter and all of us that if you're a child of Christ, it's by faith, not by works. Jew, Gentile, male, female, Paul's already made the case there is no such distinction. It's easy for us to find ourselves in very similar situations. It is a natural, animalistic part of us to go with the pack, to go with the herd, to follow the rest of the sheep, so to speak. You know, a great example of this in the animal kingdom was something I witnessed as a kid, a very vivid childhood memory. You all may remember that growing up, we had over 21 cats. It all started with that one mangy old cat, and it multiplied. We had so many cats running around our farm that we actually had trails. Now, if you have enough cats to where they make trails, you've got too many cats. We called them kitty trails, one from the back porch to the canning house where they ate, one from the canning house to the barn where they probably ate, and one from the barn into the woods where they probably ate. You knew that we had 21 cats growing up, but you might not have known we also had two dogs, two poor dogs. One was a beautiful, purebred German shepherd named Becky. And Becky would come to you, and you just could see the wisdom in her old eyes. She was regal and queenly. She was so smart and caring and protective. And then we had this other dog named Brownie, who was dumb as a stick. He's the one that came, tongue hanging out, big goofy grin, just an absolute mutt of a dog. But we loved them both. And the thing about having 21 cats and two dogs is the cats outnumbered the dogs. And so the dogs would never mess with the cats, because if one dog started messing with a cat, guess what would happen? There'd be 21 cats on that dog. But if there was a cat all by itself, Becky and Brownie would bark and growl and chase the cat, and they could chase the cat just to the edge of the porch, because if they knew, if they went too far beyond that, the rest of the cats would see and come to the rescue. One day, I walked out on my back porch, and there is this dumb mutt of a dog, Brownie, tongue hanging out, and he is playing as hard as he can play with one of those cats. They're pawing at each other. You could almost hear them laughing with each other, rolling around together, having a wonderful time. And I remember looking at that scene and thinking, huh, who knew? Brownie likes cats. And then Becky comes around the corner of the house, sees the cat, growls and barks. And there was a moment of confusion on Brownie, that dumb dog's face, but suddenly he switched, and he too started growling and barking, and together the two dogs chased the cat away. And if Jesus were there, I think he would have said, "Woe to you, Becky and Brownie, you hypocrites." That dog was perfectly fine playing with that cat, loving the moment, enjoying the company, until that certain other dog rounded the corner and barked and growled, and Brownie just joined right in. That's what Peter was doing. That's what we all do. We play it out in different ways, perhaps. Sometimes it's about the way we interact with each other here in church. We have a certain language, a certain way of behaving here in this place, but we might be very different at work, around people who don't go to church with us. We might be very different in the marketplace, when we're out shopping, when no one knows that we're a Baptist. We might be very different. Sometimes it's not just about behavior, but I think more often than not, we're very hypocritical about our feelings. How are you doing? If I asked you in the hallway today, how are you doing? What do you think you would have said?
Fine.
And you? But we're not always fine, are we? And I think that Paul would say to us too, be honest about how you're feeling. How are you today? Terrible. And some of you are very good at that. You're very honest. I'm having a bad day. I'm grumpy. Things are not going well. Another place where we tend to be very secretive and one way here at church around each other, and maybe a very different way laying in our bed at night alone, is with our doubts and our questions. I remember hearing someone say at one of the churches I served many years ago, you know, they would come to me on a Monday and have all these questions that they didn't ask on Sunday in Bible study. And I asked them one time, finally, I was like, why don't you bring some of these questions and these concerns you have up in the Bible study? That would be so great. And they said, well, I don't want anybody to know. We don't want anyone to know. How well said is that? We don't want anyone to know that we don't have it all figured out about God yet. We don't want anyone to know that there's some things about Scripture that cause us to scratch our head and wonder. We don't want anybody to know that maybe we wrestle sometimes with issues about understanding or what we've always heard and been taught. Paul would say, I think, that we're being hypocritical. If we are not safe in the church to ask questions, then where are we safe? If we're not safe with one another, then we're safe nowhere. I think, though, more in tune with what Paul is wrestling here is this kind of hypocrisy that we engage in when we pretend to be okay with things we're not okay with, because we don't want to rub anybody the wrong way or start an argument or rock the boat. I remember when I started in Elizabeth City at First Baptist there, they had a big reception, like a big welcome party, and it was right after church, and everybody was dressed up, and everybody was excited, and there was all this energy, and it was my first full-time pastorate. So it was a big deal. 27 years old, clueless as could be. And here we walk into that reception, and one of the, I would learn, famous local homeless people, Ronnie, big African-American guy, smelled dirty. He's there at the reception because he had heard there was going to be food. And I remember thinking, well, this is kind of great. This is kind of nice for them to welcome him like that. But then someone said, get his black behind out of here. Right beside me. You know what I said? Nothing. You know what I did? Nothing. Because I didn't want to start something on my first day. I didn't want to rock the boat. And this was about celebrating a new ministry. And I was kind of young and didn't really know what to say or do or what would be right. And some people have told me over the years that was probably the right thing. Don't start a fight on day one. Especially not over race or economics. But I have wondered, and I can tell you that I've never read this passage of Scripture without being convicted that maybe I should have said something. You've all had those moments where someone told an off-color joke or made a racist comment or said something that was just awful and questionable, and You just kind of do that nervous smile and half fake laugh. But you don't say anything. Paul would say, why not? To thine own self be true is that ancient maxim that I think holds weight in our lives today. That whoever we are with, wherever we are, whatever it is that we are doing, we should be true to ourselves, true to our convictions and our beliefs, true to our lifestyle, true to the things we enjoy, true to the things that we believe, true to the things we don't believe and question and doubt. Be true to yourself, no matter who is watching. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so easily influenced by those around us. Sometimes it's good, but most of the time it seems it gets us into trouble. Help us. Help us to be more honest and faithful, to be more trustworthy and truthful, to be real and be who we really are. God, give us the boldness to say what we're thinking and feeling. And Lord, give us the peace and the grace to grow. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you this morning to respond to God's word as we sing together our hymn of response, Open My Eyes That I May See. It's number 502 in your hymnals. And we'll sing verses 1 and 3 together. Please stand. After the benediction, for our benediction response, and invite you now to receive this blessing. May the Lord illuminate you. May He open your eyes that you might see others around you for who they are, seeing yourself for who you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.